life in Christ. So this is more Christian life truth today than focusing on just what we have focused on in the past. So I just wanted that to be up to speed for you as well. Let's have a word of prayer. Getting a little late start. I've got a lot to say. I haven't spoken for a while. Bear with me. Let's pray. I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity again to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it's to affect our Christian life. And Father, we trust everyone here this morning is saved by the grace of God. If they're not, perhaps they could listen intently. Perhaps they could understand what it means to be saved by grace and how the resurrection affected Christ, how it's going to affect us when we yield and when we depend upon the Lord for all things. We thank you for your goodness. And we ask your blessing now on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Here. John chapter 1. Here I'm in Matthew. I gotta back go to the next few books to the right here. Well, this being Easter morning, we are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I thought it would be good to study the power of the resurrection in the new life in Christ, especially the new creation of what God is doing in the world today. This dovetails into our study on God's plan revealed, especially as I think again of the 70 weeks of Daniel here, okay? As we've been looking at this, and again, Daniel foretold that there would be 70 weeks of 7 years each in Israel's history from the time, again, of Artaxerxes here at this particular point. 69 weeks had been fulfilled, but there is this pause, this church age, this stopping here of the 70th week. The 70th week, this last week here, has not yet been fulfilled. And the reason is that Jesus Christ has come here. He has died upon the cross. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, instituting and implementing this church. So this fits in, if you use your mind a little bit, to think about what we're talking about here, as I want you to understand it all. So between the 69th week of Daniel and there's this pause and the 70th week of Daniel, what is God doing today? He is building his church. This is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. God is doing something brand new today, friends. He is building a new creation, and we're part of that if you're saved by the grace of God. He is not done with Israel, though. Israel still has a future. So the church has not permanently replaced Israel. Just temporarily, God has laid Israel aside. He's made covenants with them, promises with them, which he has not fulfilled. And he must do and fulfill those things. Thus, Daniel lays out the future for Israel in these 70 weeks prophecies. But again, the Messiah came at the end of the 69th, as we saw here in our passage. After the 69th week, the Messiah was cut off. He appeared in history, and he died upon that cross. And Scripture tells us again that he rose again from that time. So again, we're on your handout here now for just a moment. You should be open to John chapter 1. Now, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ had come to its climax as Jesus neared Jerusalem for this final time. But why had he come in the first place? And that's where I'm starting with my message this morning. Why did he come? His earthly ministry included three aspects that we need to understand to know about. First of all, he had come to reveal God to man. And we see that here in John 1, 1 through 4. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's a great thing to understand. Jump ahead to verse 14, no. Here it says, the Word now became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then down to verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. He's a spirit being. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare him, to reveal him. And that's why we can't see God, because God's a spirit being. But Christ came to reveal God to man. Secondly, he came to be, I have to get rid of something here. He came to be Israel's king. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He has just noticed now. He is coming to you and he is having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey." Very interesting. Matthew 2:1-2 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? He came to be Israel's king. For we have seen a star in the east, and we have come to worship him." Third reason he came to be the Savior of the world. Isaiah 43:11 states, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior, okay? Meaning Jesus and Jehovah are equally God and the Savior of mankind. That's amazing. So we're here in John. Let's look at John 3:16 and read a few verses there. Turn over a couple pages in your Bible and let's read. And the kids reminded this of this verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You can have that now. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, rescued, delivered." You know, before I was saved, my friend Nick would talk to me about salvation, getting saved. I'd say, "What's this saved stuff?" And they had to show me some verses with the word saved in it so I could understand that. This is a biblical word. I need to understand this word, okay? Verse 18, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Turn over to chapter 4 with me, verse 42. Look there with me. "And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said," this is the woman at the well, "for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he is indeed the Christ." That means he is the anointed one. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. Christ came to be your Savior, friends. He came to be my Savior. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had set his face towards Jerusalem, as he had a divine appointment there that he must keep. At the beginning of this final week, he entered Jerusalem and the crowds thronged him, praising God and crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Yet within a week, others were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us." And again, many people were opposed to him, and he knew what lay ahead of him, and he knew the difficulty he would have to undertake with all of that. We have already noted from Scripture that Christ had come into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, and he came on a rescue mission, friends. He came for you, and he came for me. He came seeking the sin, sick, and lost of the world. He came to die to give us his life a ransom for us. Turn back to chapter 1 with me again. Look at John 1:11-13. John 1:11-13. "He came to his own," that would be the Jewish people, "yet his own did not receive him. But as many as received him," that would be for you and me, friends, "to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who," what? "Believe in his name." Believe who he is. Believe what he did. Okay? "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man," but they need to be born of God. They need to be born again. You see, friends, our sins have separated us from God. And your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not want to hear. So every one of us has sinned before a holy God, and we're all facing the death penalty because of that. Thus, we need to be reconciled. We needed to be saved. And this is absolutely amazing. But God saw our plight. He knew we couldn't save ourselves. So he sent his Son to be the bridge, to be the way to God, so that sinners, who you and I are, can come to God by simple faith in Christ alone, who died to save us from our sins. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, "Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. For he was wounded, notice, for or on behalf of our transgressions. He was bruised for or on behalf of our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are spiritually healed." And that's why every person needs to be born again. They need to be brought into God's family. Why is that? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thus Christ came to bear your sin debt penalty and my sin debt penalty. He took our sins upon himself so that we could go free. And we could be forgiven. He died on that cross paying for our sins. And when he died there, he said, "It's finished." What does that mean? That means the sins that we owed to God and the the mistakes we've made, he has paid for them in full on Calvary's cross. Christ died for you and Christ died for me. Thus sin is paid in full. So let's talk about that for a few minutes as we get into our message this morning by looking at the substitutionary work of Christ accomplished many things here. Excuse me a minute. Too much coffee in the morning with cream. That's what does it to me every time. First thing we want to see again is Christ paid the redemptive price. Now this is the sinward aspect of redemption. Someone had to pay for sins. Sin needed an adequate payment because the wages of sin is death. And that's why we earn that death penalty, because all have sinned. You have sinned. I have sinned. And Christ's death paid our sin debt penalty in full. You got a scripture to back that up, Pastor? I do. You know, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you were not, notice, redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the cross of Christ." Any of those will fit in there, because on that cross he paid for our sins, and it was as a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is amazing. Christ paid the redemptive price. That's the sinward aspect of redemption. Christ propitiated God. This is the Godward aspect. And notice, God had to be satisfied with what was done. I couldn't pay for my own sins because I'm a sinner. It took a sinless Savior to do so. Thus, the justice of God was satisfied with the death of his only Son on behalf of guilty sinners. And I always tell people, you know, Christ died for your sins, and God is satisfied with what his Son has done. God raised him out of the dead. Now the question is, are you satisfied with what he's done? Are you willing to put your faith in Christ? If God raised him from the dead, and God has pronounced him alive, and meaning he has paid for sins once and for all, the question is, are you now satisfied with the death of Christ on behalf of that? Now here's a verse that you can use to back this up. 1 John 2:2. "And he himself is the propitiation," that means a satisfactory payment, "for," hupar, "on behalf of our sins." Now notice, not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That means that Christ provided an unlimited atonement. He died for all, not just the elect, as some people teach. He died for the sins of the whole world. This is amazing. Number three, Christ made reconciliation to God possible. Now, this is the manward aspect of salvation. It means to be thoroughly changed, to be brought back into favor with God. Mankind now stands upon ground whereby he can be brought back into favor, that's grace, with God at any time, but it would take personal faith in Christ for that to happen for you and for me. Each sinner must accept Christ for themselves if they're going to be saved and go to heaven. This is amazing. I can back this up here with Colossians 21 and 22. And you who were once alienated, notice, at one time in our past, we were alienated and we were enemies to God in your mind. It was demonstrated by wicked works in our life, and it may not have been some terrible overt sin. You might have just been coveting. It might have just been pride. Everybody has their issues, you know. Yet now he has reconciled. Now notice, this is the word that we're trying to understand here. He did it in the body of his flesh. He did it through making the death payment on the cross for you. And he did it to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Well, these are three aspects of salvation that are very, very important to understand. So let's put three of them here on this aspect here. Redemption is the sinward aspect. Somebody had to take care of sin. And since you couldn't take care of it and I couldn't take care of it, Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. See? And because he died on the cross, God, now the Godward aspect of salvation is that God is satisfied. Man had sinned and offended God, but Christ died, was buried, and he rose again, indicating that God was satisfied with what he did on Calvary's cross for you and what he did on Calvary's cross for me. That means every man now can, the manward aspect, every man can be reconciled, brought back into favor with God, if they're willing to, again, put their faith in Jesus Christ who died for them. This is so simple. I mean, this is really very, very simple and very easy to understand, but these are big words, and sometimes people can't understand redemption, propitiation especially. What does that word mean? It means God is satisfied with what his Son has done. Thus, you can be reconciled and brought back into favor with God if you've not been saved through simple faith in Christ. And that's my fourth point. When any sinner trusts Christ to reconcile him to God, he becomes a new creation now in Christ. Now, how do I know that? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is a great truth to understand and note. And if you've got some real whoppers, sins hanging back in your closet, hidden away that only you know about, but this open scandal in heaven, you can trust Christ and be absolutely forgiven because of what he's done. You can become a new creation because old things, your sins have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? This new creation aspect today is reflected in the church, the universal church, I should say. I probably should have put that on your handout, but I didn't. In the universal church of Jesus Christ. So how does the resurrection of Christ relate to the new life in Christ? Okay? The resurrection of Christ as it relates to the new creation church we're looking at here today. We're looking at that parenthesis, that pause in the 70-week prophecy of Daniel. We're just zooming in here, trying to get everybody on the same page here. In past studies on the New Testament church, we have noted a number of contrasts between the two Adams in Scripture. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living human being. Okay? The last Adam, which would be Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. Okay? So as we could think of that for just a minute here, here's the first, you know, the first man, Adam, and what did he do? Well, he ate the forbidden fruit. God had to test him in the garden. And again, and this brought sin and condemnation into life. And it brought not only sin, but it brought death into life. And it gave authority to Satan because man now handed the scepter over to Satan, who is now the god of this world. And then when Jesus came into the world, here's Satan's hand offering him all the kingdoms, and Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going to take those kingdoms. Instead, I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary, and on that cross, I'm going to die to pay for every man's sins, every man's mistakes, so that any man who trusts in me can be saved. And that's why, you know, the first man, Adam, brought in sin and condemnation, but the last Adam brings justification, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, all those words that we just looked at. Now, this would be all based upon his saving work at Calvary, which we've already discussed. He died to save us from our sins, but death and the grave could not hold him. This is Easter morning. We're talking about the resurrection, and even though I may not be going to a lot of passages that talk about that, that's my emphasis this morning. I'm going to tell you that again and again. It's here. So let's look at a point here. The uniqueness of Christianity is that Christ arose to be a living Savior and give new life to those who believe in him. And he offered this, he offered to the nation of Israel life if they would accept him as their king. They didn't accept him. Notice what it says here in John 11. These are wonderful verses. Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who goes to church and does his best? No. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Future, this is a middle deponent, which translates to the active voice, indicative mood. This is a fact to be believed. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Never is the Greek word oume. Never, no, never will that person die. Do you believe this? Last Wednesday, I mentioned about my brother-in-law, Kathy's brother, who had taken a fall and had hit his head, and we thought he was doing pretty good. And we took a road trip to Duluth on Thursday to witness to him, because I had witnessed to him 30 years ago when I had first got saved, and he graciously listened to me, and he said, "Okay, I've heard you say this once, now don't ever speak to me about this again." And I hadn't. I just kind of let it go, but I thought, we got to get up there. We got to talk to him. His days are running out because they said he's fading fast. He passed yesterday. So we went up there Thursday, and I shared this verse with him. And I was amazed because even my sister-in-law, after I was done, she was standing in the room. Kathy's sister said, "Dick, did you hear what David said?" She said, "You need to believe in this." We were amazed that she said that. Absolutely amazing. Well, he passed into eternity yesterday, but he was incoherent, in and out. You don't know exactly what they're hearing or what they're understanding, but again, thank you for your prayers that you prayed for us in light of that. Getting back to my message, though. Christ is declaring that lost sinners who put their faith in him, though they may die physically, and I told him, "Dick, you're dying here. You've got one foot in the grave, and I don't think you're going to get out of this bed." I told him. I said, "You need to think about this. And although you never wanted me to tell you this, maybe your mind is softened and your will has softened here." And I don't know how that took with him, but I told him. I told him I wanted him to be saved, and we went up there for that very purpose. This is amazing. But getting back again, we're talking about Christ, not my brother-in-law. He's gone. Lewis Berry Schaefer states, "All testimony that speaks of him being life converges on one important truth, which is that death, however possible within the range of his humanity, was utterly foreign to the Son of God. Death was permitted to intrude only that our redemption might be consummated. When that purpose was realized, the one who is deathless by nature returned to his normal estate, life. And it was as it was not possible that he should be held by death," Acts 2:24 states. So Christ went to the cross of Calvary with his new creation aspect in mind, and there he died in our place. Later he was buried in another man's tomb awaiting resurrection day 3 days later. Let's back up a couple pages here to Luke 24. And let's read the first 9 verses. Okay? Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with him came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how we spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. So Christ arose just as he predicted he would, and as the angel said in verse 5, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" So again, he is risen, and today we meet on the first day, which is called the Lord's Day. It's the day he rose from the dead, which would be Sunday morning, and he is risen, and we understand and we note that very fact. But this new creation, again, as I think of the church and all that's involved in it, incorporates two things or two thoughts. Number one, or A, being like the resurrected Christ, as Christ himself at resurrection entered into a new existence. Now remember when Joe read, Mary didn't even recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. So there's this new existence in resurrection. So let me give you a few thoughts on that here quickly here. Before the incarnation, he was the eternal God in spirit form. That's what Jesus was before incarnation. At the incarnation, he became God manifest in human flesh or human form. Okay? And after his death and resurrection, he is now God in a glorified, resurrected body. All right? Remember, resurrection always has to do with bodies. This body's going to die. Your body's going to die. And it's going to be go back to dust. That's what God says. But yet, if his body died and didn't go back to dust, this is amazing. So, Jesus' resurrection was unique and set a precedent or a standard for those who would follow him in resurrection. And I can take this right from Revelation 1:18 that says, where Jesus says, "I am he who lives, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive." Now that word "am alive" is a present indicative. How long, Jesus? Forevermore, for perpetuity, for time and eternity. Friends, this is very, very encouraging to note. He did not resurrect to die again, nor was he exactly the same after resurrection as he was before resurrection. Mary didn't even recognize him, but she loved him. So Jesus' resurrection transformed him and gave him a glorified body with some unique distinctions. I got a few of these here I'm going to show you here, but just mention these here for a minute. Although he remained the same person in his soul, he now had a resurrected, glorified body made up of flesh and bones, but without blood in his structure. How do I know that? Well, Luke 24:39 says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit, which I used to be, does not have flesh and bones as you see I have, but there's no blood in the resurrected body." That's an amazing thing and hard for us to comprehend and understand here. Okay? Secondly, his resurrection body was immortal, therefore immutable in its existence. Immortal means having endless existence, not subject to death. Immutable means unchanging, permanent, always the same, or perennial is a good word you could use, okay? Thus, he had a resurrected body suited for heaven and for eternity. Well, he was God, he was unique, he was different from all of us, no doubt about that. Because he had identified with a physical body at his incarnation, he will always be in a physical body for all of eternity. No other human brought back to life has yet experienced a body like his resurrected body. Now, some were brought back. Lazarus came out of the tomb. But they didn't have a body like his resurrected, glorified body. That's my point. At the incarnation, he got a human body like ours. And this is so that he could die for our sins, as deity cannot die. But if deity would take on humanity, he could die in his humanity, paying the death penalty for you and for me upon the cross there. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Let's read a few verses there. Yet when he died, his body did not see corruption like ours will. Okay? So let's pick it up in Acts 2:22, and let's read to verse 32. Okay? Peter stands up and preaches, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." Notice, God knew it all along. I witnessed to my dad years ago and tried to share the gospel with him, and he said, you know, here was a good man and they killed him. I said, Dad, that was the whole reason he came. He came to die. It was in the foreknowledge of God. It tells us right here. That's absolutely true. Verse 24, whom God raised up. Now, notice there's the resurrection, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, this is Psalm 16, 8 and 9, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Therefore my flesh also will rest in hope. The resurrection gives hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades in the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Only 3 days, the fourth day, would bring corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. That would be the fourth day. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Okay, so I just wanted to read that section to you there. Every other human body that has died has seen corruption. When we die, we will break down and go back to dust, as Genesis 3:19 says, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. We return to dust, but we're waiting resurrection day, because Jesus' resurrection means we're going to have a resurrection. But again, with Christ, his body saw no corruption, for God raised him from the dead. And this is my last point here, because he was raised up with a glorified body, and since we have identified with him in faith, we can anticipate the same one day. What we're going to anticipate? A new glorified body one day. And this is why one day we must put on incorruption. We will be changed, transformed. We will be like him. And this will occur at the resurrection / rapture, and not until then. So we're going to go back to dust, but God knows right where those dust molecules are, whether they got out of the Titanic and fell over and are lost forever, or World War II, or whatever. You know, God knows right where those bodies are. But this is one aspect and a hope that the resurrection of Christ gave us, because we're going to be like him. Look at some verses here. Here they are. Now notice, for our citizenship is in heaven. We've transferred from earth to heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he's going to do, who will transform our lowly body, our sin-cursed body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body one day, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. There's resurrection. And we who are alive shall be changed. There's rapture. Now, both verbs, will be raised and shall be, are future passive indicatives for both of those verbs. In the future, we're going to be raised. God's going to raise us, passive voice, indicative mood. Take that to the bank. For this corruptible, my body, your body, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Now, there's a promise. This is wonderful for you and for me to think about these truths for our lives. All of this is based upon our position and our identity with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Thus, we are not only saved from the penalty, power, and presence of sin, but we are destined to be like him with a resurrected body fit for heaven and eternity. And that's why if you've been saved by the grace of God, you've trusted in the finished work of Christ, you are now a believer in time, and you are awaiting resurrection day. If you die, you'll be raised incorruptible. But if not, if you're alive, you'll be caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. This is the promise to every person that puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And this can be illustrated here with this illustration. Because here's a sinner in Adam's sinful family with a black heart who is willing to put his faith in Jesus Christ. At the moment he does that, he is crucified with Christ. He is buried with Christ, and he is raised to be a new person here. Raised with Christ as a new person, part of this new creation operation here. And all God is asking you to do is to believe, to trust, to have your confidence in Jesus Christ. It's the simplest thing. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Just see what the scriptures have to say. Now, here's another illustration. All of us were born in this first Adam's family, and this first Adam's family all die. So we were born physically here in this family, but we need to be born again. We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ, and when we do, we are crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen. Since Christ came out of the tomb alive, we are looking forward to a resurrection in the future. Now, positionally, this is true of all of us. But practically, we're waiting for the rapture. Okay? I hope you're understanding and getting that down here a little bit more here. Notice this verse at the bottom. He, God, has delivered us from the power of darkness. This would be Adam's dark heart here. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. But we have to come to Christ. You have to be saved. You have to believe. You have to, and that's why no church can save. This church can't save you. I can't save you. But Jesus can save you. When you come to Jesus Christ, he can save you. That's what you need to do. Adam faced death and condemnation, but in Christ, we're made alive. We've all been translated into the kingdom of the Son. Now, because of this, we have redemption, justification. We have a changed citizenship because of faith in him. From earth to heaven. We have power over the old Adamic nature now and the promise that, one day we will leave the sin nature behind when we either die or receive a new glorified body at the rapture. Here's the point, that our final estate in heaven will be totally different from our earthly state now. Jesus was different after his resurrection. But yet, after he talked to his people, they recognized him. But we're going to be different from our earthly state now. We're going to have a glorified body. And that body is going to change. There's going to be a great change at the resurrection and rapture. Yet we will still be who we are as a person in our spirit and soul, just like Jesus was the same person when he arose from the dead. So can you give me some biblical evidence for this? This is not on your handout, but we'll just look at this verse here. How about in Ephesians 5, 27? Now this is, again, of husbands and wives, but it's picturing Christ and his new creation, the church, right? Okay? That he might present her, his bride, to himself as a glorious church. Notice, not having spot or wrinkles. You know, I'm full of those. I've got spots on my hands and spots here and spots there. I'm full of wrinkles in my old age. You know? Nor any such thing, but that it should be holy, and one day it'll be without blemish. Note the change that we can anticipate here. No spots, no wrinkles, practical holiness without blemish, one day yet in the future. This is going to be amazing. There's going to be a change here. 1 John 3:2 says it well. Beloved, now we are the children of God if you're born again. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be in the future. We're only getting glimpses of that as we look at Scripture. But we know that when he is revealed, guess what? We're going to be like him. This is a future indicative, shall be, is the verb, a future indicative, for we shall see him as he is. Now this is amazing. To be like Christ in his resurrected body, possibly the half of all that awaits us in heaven, has not yet been told what it's going to be like. Just some aspects we've looked at here of Jesus to encourage us and sustain us until then. My wife is looking for a new body. Can you blame her? I'm starting to get aches and pains in my knees, you know. I'm starting to look for a new body. You folks that are over 55 or 60, you know what I'm talking about. Right, Mike? Exactly. No doubt about that. Okay? Now, Peter, James, and John may have seen some aspects of this change when Jesus took them out on the Mount of Transfiguration and he was transfigured before their eyes, and they could hardly believe what they saw. We won't go there but I just say that as another example that there's going to be some changes made here. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Let's look there. We'll read some verses and see what John saw about the resurrected Christ in Revelation chapter 1. So I'm just alluding to the fact that there's going to be some changes in our old bodies. Running out of time, but I'm pushing here, as you can see. John is on the island of Patmos. He has this vision, and he writes the book of Revelation. But we're going to jump in at 1:10. Are you there? Here you are. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a Sunday, okay? The day of resurrection, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, John, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Now here's John revealing, and then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, one like the Son of God, but notice now, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about with the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Wow, some changes there. Some amazing sights. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And man, who can look at the sun when it's shining in its strength? You can hardly view it. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, John. I'm the first, and I'm the last. I am he who lives, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Now, this is an amazing sight that John reveals to us about the resurrected Christ here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Look up here again at 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are the children of God if you're born again. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be in the future. But we know that when he is revealed, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, there's going to be a remarkable changes probably in our bodies. And what that means, I'm not perfectly clear on. But I believe that we shall be like him and that we shall be fit for heaven and eternity in our new glorified body, because it'll be fashioned like unto his glorified body one day. So as we said already now here, and I just read that, this new creation we are a part of incorporates two things, and we looked at being like the resurrected Christ and how he has changed, one thought. Here's the other. Being part of a new company of redeemed humanity, his church, his bride, and his body. Okay? Now that company is made up of all those who through faith have been identified or baptized, not water, but spirit baptized and placed into Christ and become part of the church as a new creation in him. So again, here we are, and this is another an artist concept of what this is all about. Christ is the head of this universal church, and all of these little dots here, again, are people in the body of Christ. We're believers from the day of Pentecost until today, and then ahead to the rapture, which could happen anytime, could happen even in the future. So again, our time is nearly gone, and I'm going to race through these. I'm sorry, but we're just going to have you turn to everyone. But I'll have you turn to Ephesians. You can turn there. Go back to Ephesians. We'll just park there for a minute until I get there. Okay? I've got the rest of them here on PowerPoint. So, what do the New Testament epistles say about this new creation? And I've got these verses there, and you can look them up on your own this week and maybe for your devotions. Go over some of these things here. Well, we looked at a number of New Testament passages that set forth various ways. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is part of this new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. And how did he do that? Through Jesus Christ. Thus, to be in Christ means you are part of a new creation order via the new birth. Old things in reference to our past position in Adam have passed away. And all we have or are now is from God. So again, we were born the first time in Adam's family, but in Adam, all die. And that's why everybody who has been born physically is going to die apart from the rapture. No one's getting out of here alive apart from the rapture. We're all going to die like my brother-in-law passed. And we could hardly recognize him. He had lost so much weight, and it was difficult to see him. But I'm thinking, man, my day's coming. I can know that. My day's coming. But I'd just soon drop right here in the pulpit, so I'll probably keep plugging forever. Hope you're not too disappointed with that, but that's probably where I'm going to be at here. But again, everyone in Adam is going to die sinful. That's why we need to be born again. We need to come to Christ. We need to believe in him to have eternal life. Because if you trust in Jesus Christ, God takes you out of Adam's family, identifies you with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and then places you into Christ. All that are there are made alive. This is absolutely amazing. Galatians 3:26 through 29 says, "For you are all the sons of God." Notice that all of us. How is that? Through faith in Christ, Jesus. "For as many as were baptized, not with water, but spiritually, or identified into Christ, have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you're all one, a unified new creation in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs of the life Abraham got according to the promise of God." God promised Abraham, look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be just like that, and one of them is going to be the Messiah. Wow. And he just believed. And it was, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is absolutely amazing. Joined together with Christ to have, means to have put on Christ positionally. Okay? So let's look at Galatians 6:15. We'll keep moving here. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, being Jewish, or following the rituals, nor being uncircumcised, or not following the rituals, avails anything. But a new creation, this is what counts. This is what you need to be. So if you're a Jew, or if you're a Gentile, and you're willing to come to Christ in faith and believe that, God now takes you and baptizes you and places you in Christ. This is what counts. No church can do that. No pastor can do that. No pope can do that. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And no water baptism at the front of the church and sprinkling some water on an infant can do that. That cannot save anyone. Okay? Only Jesus Christ can do that. Amazing. Okay, let's go to Ephesians here. We're here in Ephesians, right? I got to turn over a couple of pages. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I've got these on PowerPoint here, but I just thought maybe we could look at these verses. It says, for by grace, grace means God's doing for you what you cannot do for yourself. God is offering you salvation. And what is your part in all of this? Here it is, through faith. Pretty simple. Notice it's not of yourself you're doing. This salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, people thinking they can do certain things, lest anyone should boast. So God is offering salvation on a grace basis because Jesus died for you 2,000 years ago, and you can get in on it today through simple faith in him. Once you're saved, verse 10 comes into play, for we are now his workmanship. God is working on us. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works in our life. Notice, good works can't save. We already saw that in verse 9. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in good works in our Christian life. That's amazing. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile, notice, one new creation, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law, commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, a new creation order. This is the church. From the two, thus making peace available to all sinners. So if you're here and you're a sinner today, God is offering you salvation by grace through faith. If you're in chapter 4 in your Bible, look at me at verse 17 and let's read a little bit. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk the way you used to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Well, how do they walk? In the futility or emptiness of their mind. They're chasing a buck. That's all they're after. Thinking about self. Having their understanding darkened, notice that's because they're not saved. They're alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. They are not been taught the gospel, but of the and because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. That was my life before I was saved. But you have not learned so of Christ here. Now I'm going to put up the next verses here on PowerPoint so you can look up there or you can look in your Bible. If indeed, notice this now, that you have heard him. Are you hearing what God is saying to you? And have been taught by him. Are you putting yourself under teaching to learn what the Word of God has to say? Well, what do we want to be taught? The truth that is in Jesus. That's what you want. You want the truth of the Word of God, friends. And that you put off, and or should this should say, having put off the former conduct, the deeds or actions of the old man, the one tied to Adam, facing separation, death, and condemnation. The old man, the old Dave, the old you. Okay? He grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. the lust you had in Adam. But you're to be renewed by God's word in the Spirit. Notice where this all takes place here. Between the ears. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I'm appealing to you, and Paul's appealing to you, to put God's word in your thinking. Read it, study it, meditate on it, put it in your mind, that you can realize or know that you have put on the new man, who we now are in Christ, the one who answers to God's eternal purposes and godliness for life, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness concerning God's will for you. And that's what God's will is all about, learning the will of God and understanding that although Christ died on the cross and I died with him, he was buried and I was buried with him, yet he arose and I arose with him. And I have new life now in light of all of that. So for a moment, I'm going to almost done here, who we were in Adam and who we are now in Christ. In Adam, we were lost, we were condemned, we were sinners, we were unforgiven, we were living in the kingdom of darkness, and we didn't even know it. Someone had to come and tell us about Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, so that we could put our faith in him, and we could be saved, accepted, righteous in Christ, and forgiven forever. And we could now be part of God's kingdom. This is so amazing, so wonderful. So the bottom line says, which side are you on? Have you ever been saved by the grace of God? Do you know what God wants for your life? Well, he wants you to walk in faith here. And again, practically, do not lie one to another, since you have put off positionally the old man with his deeds and put on positionally the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him. Notice we want to be according to the image of him, but we need this knowledge. We need to be renewed in our mind, in our thinking. Thus, as we walk by faith, you know, and again, this is a simple diagram, but again, this fellow who's walking here is in the process of time. He's in the sanctification process. He's been born again. He's got his BA degree here, born again. At a point in time, he came to trust Christ as his personal Savior. But now, as he looks to God in faith and gains knowledge of God through the Word of God, his mind can be renewed and he can walk and depend upon the Lord based upon resurrection truth. Okay? So I'm going to race here again. This is all that we might walk in newness of life. This is resurrection truth here. So we could read Romans 6:5. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. But now we need to yield to the Lord, dependent upon that. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, reckon is a faith word, believe as true yourself to be dead indeed to sin, to the sin nature, and alive unto God. Now, how are we alive unto God? Because of the resurrected life. That's how we're alive unto God. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let, and this is always amazes me, believers can let the sin nature reign in your mortal body. We can choose to do that. We all do it from time to time. Pastors included. Okay? Let the cat out of the bag. I'm not perfect, and neither are you. This is important to note. But we should not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God. Why? Because you're alive from the dead. And your members are to be instruments of righteousness to God in life. So Colossians 3:1-4, I'm over time. They're probably going crazy in the nursery. But if then you were raised with Christ, and you were, if you were saved here today, it's logical that we would seek things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. It's logical that we would set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, why should we do this? Because you died with Christ, and your life now, via resurrection, is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's encouraging truth. You know, I've read this poem before. It's a great poem. And think about this. Because of our union with Christ, this is how God sees you. Near, so very near to God, more near I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. Think about that. And the next verse goes like this, dear, so very dear to God, dear I could not be, for in the person of his Son, I'm as dear as he. You ever think about that? There's some verses to think about. Let that sit in your mind and think about. God sees you positionally perfect in his Son. And although you're perfect and you're placed into Christ and you can never lose that positional standing, practically now, God has given you Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, to empower you to live this new life in Christ. And it's all based on resurrection truth. It's all for you. It's not for me. Or it's for me as well, as I'm saved by the grace of God. And it's all based on the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins. And again, this was according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. You saved? God wants you to be saved. He wants you to enjoy this life. And it's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word today, and we pray that we would be rejoicing in Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here, Father, who's never trusted in Christ, in the quietness of their heart, right where they're sitting, may they just turn in faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him as their personal Savior. They don't have to come forward. They don't have to give money. They don't have to promise God anything, but just they must deal with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection for them. Thank you for your goodness and grace. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.